At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
What you believe, particularly about yourself, really influences how you perceive the actions of others. So Saul's been told by Samuel, your throne's been taken from you. In other words, my hand of the Lord has been lifted off. He's afraid because the hand of the Lord is on David. He knows this. He understands that. But he interprets the idea, he interprets all of this as if this person, these people, are trying to take his kingdom from him. Wait a minute, but God already told you, he's the one's doing it. Saul's willing to fight God because he's convinced himself God's not the problem. God put me here. He'd never, right? He wouldn't. And I'll give you an example of this. A friend of mine back in high school, and there was this, he always thought he was a little bit appreciated by the ladies, okay, which the rest of us who saw reality knew better. Okay, but he thought so. But there was this leather coat that he wanted really bad, and he just thought that'd make him be everything. And so he eventually saves up money, gets this leather coat. And I know some of you will not relate to this, but those of us who are older do. And we walked into a discotheque. Anybody know what those are? And we walked in, and everybody turns and looks. See what my coat does? Look what this coat does for me. He didn't realize a famous person had just came in behind him. What he believed about himself, all the actions of the others, he interpreted through himself. He didn't turn around and go, what's going on? He took it as himself, because that's what he believed. I was reading some studies in psychology and human behavior. And one of the psychiatrist counselors talked about a fellow that felt the same way. He thought he was God's gift to women. Okay. And so they used him in this study and observed him and followed him. And whenever he would go to a business, and there was somebody, whoever was in that business was serving, whether it's a waitress, whether it's wherever it is, and it's female. And that female is kind, serving. He interpreted that as, they think I'm something. But what he didn't recognize is all the times they didn't treat him that way. It didn't even register in his brain that he goes into business A and the girl didn't treat him like anything special, or just what I would say is proper due to the business, most likely. He didn't understand that. And one of the things that deceiving yourself does causes you not to see the obvious. Saul can't see the obvious. When has David attacked him? When has his son attacked him? When has anybody attacked him? He doesn't see that. He just sees all of you are conspiring against me. He didn't see the faithfulness of David. Now, the priest can go, hey, who else you got that faithful? Remember when Jonathan curbed Saul's anger, I guess, jealousy a little bit, he said the same thing. Come on, what has he ever done against you? But Saul can't see that. He can't see past his reality, So much so, he'll be willing to kill 85 priests. Then there's this something that often happens in people that are self-deceived. There's a fancy psychological word for it called cognitive dissonance, okay? That's basically when you believe two contradictory views. And I think that shows up when Saul is called by God. God removes his hand from him. He knows his hand's on David. He is said to his own son that David's going to be the king. You ain't going to get to be that. But then he tries to stop it from happening. But you said God's done this. You said God's hand on. You said God's going to put him there. And then you go ahead and try to stop that. Saul believed in the story. He was the good guy. But then he acted like the bad guy. Wait a minute. He believes he's the innocent party here. But would you please kill these 85 priests? What? You know what I'm saying? And I'll give you an example of all that. In a divorce, I'll hear it all the time. I'm the innocent party. But then I read your Facebook comments about your... That ain't so innocent. No, but for some reason, because we think we're the good guy, killing 85 priests is justified. I don't know if any of you have ever read it, but if you've been in college, you probably read Fyodor Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. Anybody have to read that besides me? Anybody? Okay. It's a big, thick book written by a Russian. Okay, it's a classic literature. That's when I took it, reading classic literature. This is one of the things he wrote in that book on page 53. Above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to the point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or the truth around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others, and having no respect, he ceases to love. It's deep. I know that's deep. But Saul at this point has so deceived himself. And I'm going to be honest, I believe he's lost all respect for himself. Because deep down in there, he knows chucking the spear at your own son's probably not a good thing. That your son's now afraid of you. Killing 85 priests, you know you're sinning. But it doesn't matter now. And I want to suggest to you that we, and I say humanity, not just us as Christians, but we do the same thing. There's this lie out there. I'm a good person. That's the lie. But that ain't what the Bible teaches. Go to Romans 5:12. We're all sinners. I don't know about you, but I don't interpret sin as a good thing. Okay? We're all sinners. But we want to believe this lie that I'm a good person. I mean, at heart. I mean, I try hard because I'm a good person. We want to believe that. And the church today, I'll say the church at large, publishes millions of books, and draws a big crowd telling you you are. That idea, Saul thinks he's the good guy in the process. But see, like him, we dismiss the evidence. When we lie to our boss about being sick that day, or as we try to justify the thoughts we have in our brain towards others, okay, because those thoughts count. But we want to tell ourselves that we're a good person, despite the evidence. I didn't say you couldn't do good things. Don't confuse the two. Psalms 14:2-3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there were any who understand, any who seek God. They all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul quotes that when he's talking about the sinfulness of man. There isn't one of us. There isn't one of us who does good, because since God is good, it must be done. Well, I haven't got time to take that apart, okay? But that we're not good. No matter what people want to tell you, you're selfish. You are selfish. I know you right now you don't want to think so until potluck comes. I watch y'all, okay? Because you, and then please don't feel guilty when you're going through the line today, okay? I've seen you eat. You eat this much, except for potluck Sunday. I put it on three layers deep. You know what that means, though? The guy behind you is probably not going to get, might not get any or as much. Why do I do that? See, you don't even think about it. You don't even notice it. Now, I'm going to try to do this. We got my signal up here. I'm going to try to do this, and I'm running it off my phone. Okay, pick a card. You need to really concentrate on that card. You all seen card tricks. Concentrate on, are you concentrating on that, your card? Close your eyes for just a second. Put that image in your mind, that card. You got it? Then I'm going to ask you to read a sentence. It's one you've read a million times, and you'll have to, right? Just read, pretty straight. The grass is always greener on the other side, the fence. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, we're going to hit the little star, and I'll have to scroll down again. Is your card there? Is anybody's card there? How did that happen? Because none of the cards are the same. But see, if I can get you focused on your thing, you ignore the rest of the evidence. You didn't look at all the cards. You looked at your card. And then all I got to do is put up different cards, and you believe somehow I made your card disappear. I just exchanged all the cards. Okay, we can kill that. Do you see what I'm saying? When we get so focused, like Saul, on me, and I start deceiving myself to believing my card isn't there, then Pastor Randy can do magic card tricks. No, he can't. Okay? Every magician relies on this. That manipulation that happens, this is why the original, but the word in the Greek for magic is pharmacy. Yeah. Because drugs, we talked about this on Wednesday night, drugs were used to manipulate in the area of witchcraft and sorcery. So pharmacia is translated in your New Testament as sorcery. Okay, so they would use that to manipulate, and people really believed that these people were magical. So when we get so focused on ourselves, thinking, I can convince you that your card has disappeared, and I can convince you you're a good person, that your natural tendency is goodness. No, it's not. Paul says it in Ephesians. Dude, you were wicked and awful and ugly, and he lists a whole bunch of stuff, just like everybody else. And then in chapter 7 of Romans, he goes into, man, I really don't want to focus on my card, but I do focus on my card. When I don't want to, he doesn't say card. What I want to do, I don't do, right? And he goes through this whole thing, it seems like reading legal paperwork. He recognizes there's this natural tendency in him to be self. If you don't believe that, watch a baby, especially about a 2-year-old, okay? The tendency to be selfish. Let me give you another example. It's always the other people's children's fault. Because my kid, and you hear it on the news all the time, some kid goes through a school and shoots a bunch of people. I can't believe it. He was a good kid. What? Right? You hear crash, run into the room. First thing you wanted to do is believe it's somebody else's kid. You have to check yourself and go, wait a minute, my kid, is that you? You learn that as you get older, but the first thing you want to do is, can't be my kid. I have taught my kid never to do that. And, you know, kids are always obedient, right? So that's a good example of our own natural tendency, is our children wouldn't, our children couldn't. And so I'm going to be honest. I see this in the church where a good kid, gone to church all his life, a good kid, something goes wrong. I don't understand. We raised him in church. We taught him the right. Yeah, but he's a sinner. He has a sin nature, okay? And even after you're regenerated and you've been given a new nature, you still have this thing called the flesh. So I can't smell anything cooking in the kitchen right now from potluck. But if there was, I don't care, you've been regenerated spiritually, your tummy can still growl, and you'll still long for the food you smell, even though spiritually you've been regenerated. Your body isn't, trust me, it'll get older, it's not regenerated. It'll start falling apart. We still fight that battle. See, we do the same thing in the area of cognitive dissonance. We profess one thing and do another. We hold contradictory beliefs. Why? Because beliefs always show up in your actions. So we'll say we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God speaking revelation to humanity, but then we ignore the parts we don't like. Or maybe we don't even notice the other cards. Because we like the parts we like, and we want to do what we want, and we sort of ignore the evidence in the other areas. We believe God is just, except when it comes to me. Then he's graceful. We believe God is holy, but yet you think he'll tolerate sin. You'll think, God is worthy of all of our worship, then don't worship. Oh, I know, that gets you, doesn't it? But that's not my personality. His worthiness of worship has nothing to do with your personality. I'm going to keep moving. We say that we love Jesus, but we don't love what he loves. What is the church called in regard to Christ? His bride. He loves this, what you see here. If you don't, you got cognitive dissonance. We got to ask ourselves, though, when we look at people like Saul, we went, oh, well, how awful can you be? But you know what? If for some reason, let's the apocalypse happens however you envision that. There's no electricity, so therefore, the pumps pumping water don't work, right? So most of us don't have water. Even if you live out in the country, your pump that runs your well ain't working. The grocery stores are empty and your kids are starving. Don't tell me you won't steal to feed your kids. Don't tell me when I have some food in the house and that guy was coming to take my food, I wouldn't do something violent about that. Does that make it right? No. But see, we don't know what we'll do in particular situations. And I've said this before, and you've heard it before. When I hear a couple talking about their marriage being so perfect that, I would never cheat, you fool. Okay? You got to do the things that preempt that to make sure you don't. Because what you're thinking is, in that area, I'm a good person. In that area, I'm not like David, who got up on the roof one day and waka waka. Okay? We have a mixed crowd here, so I think you got the idea. He sins in an awful way in the area of he does the same thing Saul does. He murders. In this case, to cover up, in Saul's case, to cover up his sin that God's hands lifted from. He's willing to murder others to keep somebody else with the hand of God on. David's willing to murder to hide his adultery and the pregnancy that happens after the process. But you know the difference between Saul and David? Psalm 51. David wrote this after he had sinned with Bathsheba, committed murder of Uriah. I'm not going to read it all, but enough of it. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, not my goodness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Not the other person's transgression. I'm not a victim here. I'm the transgressor. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Then I go to verse 9. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Let me put a word to that. Repentance. Help me, God, not just be sorrowful, but help me transform. Create in me a clean heart. Most of you probably heard this before. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit. Help me to hold on and be faithful, not to do this. This is the big part. God, don't cast me away from your presence. Do not take your holy... Punish me however I have, anyway, whatever it takes. Just don't leave me. Deliver me from my blood guiltness. You say, I haven't murdered anybody. Yeah, you did. He hung on a cross. Your blood, Christ's blood's on us. O God, the God of my salvation, then I love he's my sin, blot it out, take care of it, cover my blood guiltness, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. What is his response to God's forgiveness? His religion is private. It's my private thing, religion is. Is that David's response? No, man, I'm going to sing of your righteousness. O Lord, now he's asking the Lord to help him open my lips, that my mouth will declare your praise. God, I recognize my sin. I recognize your forgiveness. I want to sing of that. And if I can't do it, you open my mouth so I can do it. For the sacrifice of God, or to God, would be a way to say it, is a broken spirit. I am a sinner. A broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He won't reject it. When you come to him broken and recognize your sin and realize that all the forgiveness is in Christ. Come on, finish that. In Christ alone. Okay? Solo Christus. It is not by your works. And I'll give you an example of that. Noah's Ark. Right? Who told Noah to build an ark? God. So he makes this ark and he pitches it, covers it with pitch. Okay? And the word for covered is the word atonement. Not covered in the... It's the same word they use for the cover of the ark, the atonement seat. And then he puts them in the ark and he shuts the door. You know what that means? You ain't getting out. The salvation I've supplied to you, Noah, is in me alone. You can't do anything to get out of it now. You're shut in there. By the way, that pitch is the same stuff they covered the Tower of Babel with. Think about it. Now watch. The Ark of the Covenant lands on Mount Ararat on the 17th day of the month of Nisan. Anybody know what that is? Easter. The 14th is Passover, the day the lamb's killed. 3 days later, the 17th, the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark that's covered with atonement, lands to rest on the day Christ, 1,000 years before Christ resurrects from the grave. Don't tell me the Bible's not God. How could have Moses or anybody? If you want to take, okay, the different hypothesis that it wasn't written in the Old Testament until they were in Babylon, you still got a problem. How can anybody write of that day knowing that day has any significance? 1,000 years before Christ resurrects. Yeah. He's the one who's got it all figured out. He knows on what day he wants the Ark of the Covenant to land. He is the one that makes your salvation, sustains your salvation. It isn't by your goodness. Because if it was, you're in a lot of trouble. I'm in a lot of trouble. If it's by my goodness. No, it is done by his goodness. And his goodness is then imputed to me. And I stand before Christ. Before God, pure and holy in the righteousness of Christ. Okay? It is not your goodness. Okay? Don't be self-deceived. Let the Word of God speak to you, and I can show you a book of a famous TV preacher that says they're not a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. And I will sin tomorrow. What's that make me? But I'm still a sinner saved by grace. Okay, let's stand. Now, some people who might be listening to this today, not just sitting here, but listening to it via media, well, listen to me. No, you don't miss it. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm a good, and they're out there right now Okay? Or you're sitting here now saying, no. No, you know, I'm not one of those people. I'm not like that. Yeah, you're ignoring the evidence. How do I know? Because you're denying the word of God right now. That tells me you ain't that great person you think you are. The answer to that is this. The answer to being a sinner, which we all are, including me. So if we went to Romans 3:20, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. It's talking about the church. Okay? That includes me. The answer to that is repentance. Is to going before God and then like David, I know my sin, I know my guilt. You take it away, not me. And then I'll sing of your great praises and your salvation. Father, I thank you, O Lord, for your word. It speaks life to me. It brings life to me because it is the word of this God. It's the representation of the word made flesh. God, help us, all of us, to not be self-deceived and made us think we don't need your great salvation. We all do, God. God, I pray for those right now that you're speaking to, that you're calling right now. Father, that they would beseech your throne and be repentant, that in your great and mighty work, that is the cross of Christ, you will redeem the lost, to save those who have been self-deceived, that you would open their eyes, renew them, make them righteous before you. And God, I ask this, open their mouth that they might praise your name. Because to you belongs all the glory. None belong to us. In Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.